are now in our third week of a four-week journey in which book? Philippians, correct, Philippians. And it's been a bit of a journey as we've worked through this book written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison, which is mostly about, if we're going to make a general statement about it, it is about teaching us to meet the challenge of living for Christ no matter what is going on in our lives. So during week one, we covered chapter one where Paul urges to live in a way that testifies that God is the boss, and to live in the light of that truth, that God is truly in control of our lives, He's truly in control of the world. And then last week we looked at chapter 2, where we saw that contrary to secular opinion, or popular opinion, as well, the way up is down. In other words, we're not intended to shape our life to be served by others, but we're to follow the example of Jesus in our lifestyle, in our mindset, to serve others, to serve God and serve others. The life of being served is sub-Christian. It's beneath us as Christians. We are meant to follow the example of Jesus and serve. Amen? So this week we're reading in Philippians chapter 3, and here we see an interesting thing where the Apostle Paul gives us his own personal example of what he's learned, how it means to live for Christ, how to be a Christ follower in every season, good or bad. And he says in the end, as followers of Christ, in losing, we win. Hence the title today, In Losing, We Win. Well, what does that mean? We can explain that as we go through this morning. So let's pray for God's word. Father God, we thank you for this book of Philippians, authored for us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and through our brother Paul, around 2,000 years ago. And it speaks to us as if it was written yesterday. The relevance of it to our lives is as if it was written yesterday. So Lord, we pray that this morning you'll help us to take hold of your word, that as your Holy Spirit moves upon us and upon the preaching of this word, that it will bring change and life and growth in our lives. We pray we'd be encouraged in your word, that it would bring no condemnation, no shame, but would only encourage us as we seek to follow you. And we ask this for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Paul, gives us an example of how to live as a servant and a follower of Jesus. And in losing, we win. Now, the Bible's full of examples of people who went through suffering. We're going to make a list. The list feels very easily. People like David and Jeremiah and Job and so many others. Joseph. The list goes on and on. And, you know, but when we look at suffering, it's not that easy philosophically to deal with suffering. It's not always easy to explain the why, is it? Who's ever asked a why question about suffering? Anyone else? One or two of us, yes. It's not easy to explain the why. In fact, it's not even wise to try and give simple answers to complex questions. You know, when someone comes to us in suffering and say, oh well, God bless you, that's just the way it's meant to be. That's not really a good response to someone who's going suffering. It's very much like Job's friends, isn't it? You know, they had all kinds of advice for Job and not much of it was helpful. But it's not wise to try and give simple, trite Christian answers to suffering. And even though we cannot always explain the meaning of suffering philosophically, even though we cannot explain the meaning of it, we can always go through hard times in a Christ-like manner. We may not be able to explain it, but it's always possible to go through difficult times in a Christ-like manner. Not easily, in a way that mirrors Christ. It's always possible. Why do I say it's always possible? Because God said we can do it. He promised it to us. And God promises nothing to frustrate us, does he? Then so I'm going to tell Regina she can do this. She can't do it, but I'm going to tell her anyway. I'm going to build up her hope that she can do something that she really can't. Is God like that? Of course not. So we can go through difficulties, challenges in a Christ-like manner. We can manage the manner. Here's a challenging story for you. It challenged me when I read it. A one-year-old boy shattered his back falling down a flight of stairs. Just a little kiddie. He shattered his back. And he spent his childhood and his youth in and out of hospital. Gavin Reed had him in church one day. He was the former Bishop of Maidstone in Great Britain. And he interviewed him in the church. And the boy said in the midst of the conversation, God is fair. God is fair. And so Bishop Gavin said, how old are you? He said, I'm 17. And he said to the boy, how many years have you spent in hospital? And the boy said, well, in and out about 13 years. And Gavin said, do you think that's fair? Do you think that's fair? And the boy's response was, God has got all of eternity to make it up to me. Wow. What a testimony. Don't you love that? Don't you wish you had the faith of that 17-year-old? Been through a lot of suffering. Hey, there's nothing. God's got all of eternity to make it up to me. Have you ever thought? I'd never thought of that life before. I'd never thought of that. God's got all of eternity to make it. Do you think God will make it up to him? Do you think he'll be rewarded? Do you think those things of that hospitalization are going to one day just be fade in the past and be as nothing? Amen. But you know, it's not just mishaps, it's not just accidents and illnesses that are at the root of our suffering. Sometimes it can be the consequence of persecution. You know, the aggressive and harmful actions of others. Sometimes we suffer because of that. But no matter what the source of hard times are, we see in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul offers himself as an example. He says, look at me, I'll show you how I went through these things. And the church of the Philippians certainly knew, as he was writing to them, they already had a unique perspective, a clear perspective on how Paul had coped with troubles. Because, as we said before, back in the book of Acts chapter 16, we see the beginnings of that church. And we see in the very first days after Paul arrived in the city of Philippi, he was thrown to prison. And I've assembled some pictures here taken at the time that illustrate for us exactly what happened. Very helpful. Someone was drawing at the time and did these things for us. And you'll likely remember the amazing story that followed. Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. And then God responded to their praises by supernaturally breaking them out. There was a big earthquake and they were broken out. And even the Philippian jailer was impacted by Paul's example. The jailer took Paul home to his own house. He bathed his wounds. He took care of him. He fed him. And in the end, he became a follower of Jesus and so did his family. His whole family were baptized as new converts, having been preached to by Paul. And so this example of Paul in this beginnings of the early church, I think is instructive in at least two ways. First thing we see is there frequently a connection between fruitful ministry and difficult days. They often go together. So there's difficulty and God grows something good out of the difficulties. Classic international example is the Chinese church. When persecution hit in the early part of the 20th century and churches were closed and Christians were persecuted, I think I've got the figures right, I think there was about 5 to 10 million Christians in China. Then they were oppressed for the best part of a century, 80 or so years before there was any release on the church. And then after the church was released, it was discovered there was something like 300 million Christians in China. where they all come from. Where'd the 10 become 300? Well, despite the persecution, despite the troubles, the gospel is still alive. Had to work in the darkness as far as the communist regime are concerned, but there's a connection between fruitful ministry and difficult days. And the Bible tells us that despite difficulties, we're still to be about the kingdom work. The gospel does not get shelved because of difficult times. It actually prospers through the lives of faithful followers of Christ. It doesn't get put somewhere to be, oh well, the gospel's not relevant at the moment because we've got terrible governments and they've got all kinds of terrible abortion laws and terrible other laws, so we just better keep a low profile because, you know, the gospel can't... No. The gospel continues to go out no matter what our governments are doing. No matter what they'll do. So the gospel, the fruitful ministry and trouble often go together. Secondly, there's the fact that the world is watching on as you and I, followers of Jesus, endure tough times. The world looks on. And the world was looking on in Paul's day. They saw how he responded. And his response and our response becomes a means of evangelism. How? Because our actions authenticate the message. We're not just preaching it or speaking it, we're living it. We're showing people who don't know Jesus around about us, this is what a follower of Jesus looks like. Despite the trouble, they're pressing in. They're still being faithful. They've still got joy. They've still got hope. The world sees it. Paul suffered great loss for the sake of the gospel. But the kingdom of God won gains as a result. So in losing, Paul won. But in losing, in Paul losing, the gospel won. The kingdom of God won. And, there are plenty of believers. Some of you are sitting here. But there's plenty of believers who make choices involving personal loss in order to remain faithful to Jesus. It might be in the home. It might be in the workplace. It can be anywhere. But there will be people here who've made choices that have cost you, that have brought loss to you personally, for the kingdom of God's sake. But, let me say this. God sees. God sees. And that's the base of our title. In losing we win. The kingdom wins. But just briefly, let's just reflect again on that truth that we shouldn't be surprised by troubles. The word says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the question is not so much, will we face hardship? Will we face suffering? It seems that it will happen in one way or another, to a greater degree or a lesser degree. The only question is, how will we face the troubles when they come? How will we stand up? What will our lives look like when we encounter trouble? Will we crumble in a heap, or will we stand faithful in Jesus? And the answer is, we all want to stand faithful in Jesus. No one here who says, I want to depart from my faith just because it gets difficult. No one would say that. We all want to be faithful in the Lord. I wonder, when you gave your life to Jesus, did anyone share with you that you were signing up for difficult days ahead? So often it's the case. You know, usually the only thing that's highlighted is you're going to be released from your sins. You're going to have a new relationship with your Heavenly Father. Is that good news? It's great news. And it's fair enough. That's reason for great celebration. But we do well to let a new believer know that they have signed on for what will likely prove to be a wild ride at times. For certain, to be in Jesus is a secure place. Secure place to be. Certainly, it carries a peace that passes understanding. All of that is true. All of that is declared plainly in the Word of God. But it's also a journey of great challenge. Did Jesus ever mention quietly on the side to the disciples, hey guys, you're going to have a bit of a challenge as you go with me? Did Jesus ever mention it? Absolutely he did, didn't he? You know, and people come to him and say, do you think you're ready? Do you think you're able to do this? You know? mother of two of the disciples came, too, the mothers of James and John came and said, hey, I'd like my boys to be in the top roles if you don't mind. Jesus says, bless you, Mum, but you've got no idea. You've got no idea what you're asking. Your boys will face challenges. You can be sure of that. Positions, that's the father's job, but your boys are certainly going to have challenges. And they did. John was the only one of the disciples who would not die a martyr's death. Even then he died on the island of Patmos in prison. But all the others would die martyr's death. They would not see old age in the sense of their natural life because they would be killed for their faith. So, that's the reality. That's the reality. As followers of Christ, we don't get to drift lazily downstream with the rest of humanity. In fact, being a Christian is very much about swimming against the current. Have you found that? The world will be happy to let you go on and do whatever you like. You can do this. You can be anything these days. We know. And I want to mention some of the shameful things that are done. The world stands by and says, not only can you do it, but we applaud you. You're going to get into that sin? Oh, great. You're expressing yourself. Well done. You're freeing yourself from the constraints of those wicked Christian worldviews. Congratulations. So not only are you allowed to drift downstream, you get celebrated while you drift. Being a Christian today is very much about swimming against the current. Have you noticed that? Some Satanists want to do RI in some schools in the Sunshine Coast, in our backyard. Are we swimming against the current as Christians? You bet we are. Praise God, the education minister said, not while I'm here. And the principals have said, not while we're here. But will that always be the case? Is that always going to be the answer that these people get to their wicked plan? We don't know. But we know that as Christians, we live in a challenging era and a challenging time. We always have. So let's look at chapter 3 as Paul gives us example and his example in facing difficulties and trials. The first thing we see is to beware the false gospel. That's an interesting term, a false gospel. False good news. False good news. So in the beginning of chapter 3, what does Paul say? In the first 3 verses, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Oh, Paul. Those men who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship God by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. He was literally talking about the flesh too, by the way. But note Paul's warning there in verse 2. He says we're to watch out for people who preach a false gospel. Now, we don't want to become the critic and policeman of every other ministry out there, but the Bible does say watch out. It says watch out. And false gospels come in many forms. In Paul's day, what he was directly talking about was those people who said, in order to follow Jesus, you must also submit to the law of Moses. That was what Paul was literally addressing here. They were the dogs he was talking about. They were the mutilators of the flesh he was talking about. Now that heresy, we don't really deal with it in 2021, do we? No one's telling us to follow the law of Moses and Jesus. So that heresy's been dealt with. But now, in our day, we still have false gospels. In our day, we more commonly hear a false gospel filled with false promises of comfort and ease. We may be told that following Jesus always leads to prosperity or better health or possessions. It's a tricky thing, actually, because eventually these things are true. Because eternity is coming, like that little boy testified. Eventually that'll be true. You'll have all the health, wealth, prosperity in God's kingdom. that you'll ever want. Prosperity in the sense of God's blessing, abundant in every way. You'll have it. But when it becomes a false gospel in our day, is the unreserved promise that as a Christian, you are going to be wealthier, healthier and happy right now. Do we pray for provision? Absolutely. Do we pray for health and healing? Absolutely. Do we pray for things to go well in our life? Absolutely. But even a casual reading of the scripture, you don't have to dig very deep in the Bible to find us that's not true. Even a casual reading of the scripture will show that following Jesus, I said, is not some lazy ride down the river. So that's a false gospel. That you're just going to get everything that you want. Money, health. It's just going to all happen to you because now you're a follower of Jesus. Another false gospel is the teaching that God will never let anything bad happen to you. He's never going to let anything bad happen to you. So every Christian who got killed in a plane crash, every one Christian you know who sadly got killed in a car accident, every missionary that met an untimely end, that wasn't the will of God and that was bad and that was wrong, and or maybe they had sin in their life. Don't you love that one? It's hard to defend yourself when you're dead. God will never let anything happen to you, and if he does, there's something wrong with you. But a person who's nurtured on that false theology, and you've known them, many of you here have known these people who've been nurtured on that false theology, they're ripe for disappointment and even falling away simply because they face hard times. Has anyone here known a person who that's happened in their life? I have so many. Seen so many. God's just going to make my life picture perfect. And when the glass broke in the frame, well, I don't know about Jesus. Now the promise of endless good times may sound like good news. But the true good news, the biblical good news, is that Jesus will be with us through whatever we face in good times or bad. That's the true biblical good news. That he will never leave you. He will never depart from you, no matter what you go through in this earthly life. We know the story of Joseph from the going from the back forward, you know, heading backwards from when he was made the head of Egypt. But if you knew Joseph in the pit, you know, somehow he hadn't understood the prosperity gospel. It wasn't happening for Joseph there. And you know what happens with these bad theologies? They cause people to ask terrible questions. What's wrong with me? Why aren't I seeing all the good stuff? What's wrong with me? Am I an inferior Christian? And in their disappointment, they conclude things like, maybe God doesn't love me like he loves other people. Maybe God doesn't even exist. Because what I've been told hasn't happened. Because I've been told a falsehood. I've been told less than the full story. It's not. There's no deficiency in God. The deficiency is in the false gospel. And it's amazing how these gospels prosper in prosperous places. It's not hard to gather a whole bunch of affluent people to an affluent message. And it becomes like an echo chamber of, oh, God's, you know, God's doing this in our life. No, they're all professionals with well-paying jobs. They're all already driving Mercedes and they pat each other on the back in this corporate echo chamber and say, this is a true gospel. Look, it's working for us. Man, you were rich without Jesus. You're rich without Jesus. If you can't preach that gospel in a tent city in Haiti, then it's not the true gospel. If you can't preach it in a refugee camp in Somalia or Kenya, it's not the true gospel. If you can't preach it in a backwards part of Papua New Guinea, up in the highlands, if you can't preach it there, it's a false gospel. If it only fits affluent, middle class, white culture, it's not the true gospel. Can I hear an amen? Thank you. I knew you would. It's true. Those false gospels can never be preached universally because they're not true. They're not true. And so the sad thing is people depart from the faith because that gospel ultimately always lets us down. The reality is our relationship with God is not performance-based, nor is it fully evidenced by what others can see from the outside, our health, our wealth. It's based solely on our value in the eyes of God. And Jesus valued enough to die for you, as you were, as you are. That leads us to the next point, as Paul discovered. You can't pay your way to God. You can't pay your way to God. Paul understood performance-based theology better than anyone. And he said it had fooled him. He said in verse 4 to 7, though I myself have reasons for confidence. What sort of confidence? Confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. From Paul's perspective as a Pharisee, he had an impressive list of credentials. But Paul said, those things mean nothing to me now. But it's not just Paul, it's true for us. As we begin our journey with Jesus, we're called to lay down our old life as far as placing our security or our trust in it, and instead place fully our trust in God's grace and love. It doesn't mean devaluing or degrading the things we've done. Our accomplishments are real. Our education, your work achievements, even the house and possessions you've acquired and worked for, you're permitted to enjoy these things. They have real value. They're part of God's blessing. But as soon as we see our worth, this is the point, as soon as we see our worth or our value tied up in where we live, or what we do for a living, or what we wear, or what we own, rather than place our value in God, we are on shaky ground. Because it can all disappear in a moment, can't it? All of that can go in a moment. Amen. And interesting, sometimes we, because our theology can be sometimes a bit twisted, we regard as the only people who need the gospel, the only people we need to reach out to, are the poor and underprivileged. But no, everyone needs the gospel. Jesus did reach out to the poor and underprivileged, but he also reached out to Matthew. He was not poor. Nicodemus was not poor. And the rich young ruler was not poor. And two of those, of the three, responded to the gospel. But Jesus went to everyone. He didn't say, oh well, I don't care if rich people go to hell. I don't care if CEOs go to hell. I've come for only for the druggies. That's not the gospel. The gospel's for everyone, amen? Brings us a third point here, that nothing compares to knowing Jesus. That's what Paul testifies. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. And he goes on in verse 8 to 9, and I won't read it all, but he says, I consider everything a loss except or because of surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. He says, a surpassing worth. You know, Paul learned a very difficult lesson for Pharisee. He learned that we should lay down all our accomplishments at the altar of God. But it's not just a Pharisee who needs to understand that truth, it's you and I as well. You know, we all have the same problem as Paul, we just have different goalposts in our culture. It's different goalposts, but we have the same problem. The gospel does not care about our achievements, or our failures. All it cares about is us and what happens to us as we follow Jesus. That's all it matters. Not what we've done. Not the bad things we've done or the good things we've done. Paul calls that the surpassing worth of knowing Christ outweighs it all. Now, as I said, it doesn't mean those things don't matter. Don't mishear me. You know, you may have overcome significant hardships in your life. You may have survived a difficult childhood and found a stable and happy life. You have done something great. You might have overcome abuse from a loved one. You may have overcome some kind of addiction and now you find a place of sobriety and peace. You may have worked hard to achieve a university degree or a high level of success in the business world. That is awesome. You deserve to be congratulated for what you've done in your achievements in this life. But just like Paul, we need to consider that secondary to knowing Jesus. It's all secondary to knowing Jesus. So the most important thing is not that I'm a recovered alcoholic, but that I'm a follower of Jesus. So that's what matters most. And Paul said, every talent, every skill I've got, every gift that I have, its ultimate purpose is to enrich the kingdom of God. It's a great viewpoint to have. And if there's people out there and you're listening out there online and you don't know Jesus, I can tell you that following Jesus will surpass anything you've known, every good thing you've known, and it will deal with every bad thing you've known. That's the wonder of knowing Jesus. Apostle Paul discovered it. You can discover it. Most of us here, if not all of us here in this place today, we've discovered it. The surpassing joy and worth of knowing Christ. Fourthly, there's always more to know of Jesus. There's always more to know. Apostle Paul said this in verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Who said this? The Apostle Paul. Perhaps the greatest apostle ever who served Jesus and accomplished great things. The kingdom says plainly, hey, I want to know Jesus. There was more of Jesus for Paul to know. What hope is there for us? If Paul doesn't know Christ, who does? We could ask the question. But Paul's point, while he doesn't know Christ at all, his point is that because our God is eternal and infinite, he always beckons us to come deeper into his goodness, deeper into his glory, deeper into knowing him. So of course there was more of Christ for Paul to learn. And of course, there is more for us. In second term, we're going to embark on another journey, a seven-week journey called the Red Letter Challenge. It's going to be in term two. And the whole point of Red Letter Challenge is to help us do exactly what Paul is speaking of, to know Christ more. And I'm really hoping that every single one of us here is going to take part in the journey. Maybe by joining a seven-week small group. We're going to start seven-week small groups. Maybe you'll join those. But at the very least, I hope you'll buy a study guide. We're going to be preaching out of that for 7 weeks. Hope everyone's going to buy a study guide. They're $20. And I was meant to bring them today so you could have a leaf through them. Excellent study guide. And if you can't afford the study guide, we will give you a study guide. Anyone who wants to follow through the study guide in those 7 weeks will have a book. But it's $20 if you can afford it. You can afford it. You might say, I can afford $40. Great. Pay $40 for your book and we can give it to someone else for free. It's up to you. Now, John, you've inspired me. I can spend $100 on the book. Great. You can pay for four others. But that's going to be exciting. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But that's what that Red Letter Challenge is about. It's about knowing Jesus more. Because just like Paul, we're on a journey with Jesus. All right, what's our final point? You're saying, please, John, tell us your final point. Finding God's purpose in us. Finding God's purpose. Not porpoise, as I originally sent to Teresa for the notes, but finding God's purpose in us. You know, Jesus had something in mind when he picked the Apostle Paul, and Jesus has something in mind for us. Paul said, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that. Paul understood that Jesus had taken hold of him for a reason. And it was Paul's personal mission to lay hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. A little word, isn't it? That. That simple word, that, reveals the fact that God lays hold of each one of us for a reason. He has a purpose in mind for us. We have our own that in the mind of God. We have our own that in the mind of God. And Paul knew the secret of his life, the substance of that would be revealed as he followed hard after Jesus. And so will ours. So I'm sure that you, like myself, we long to know the purpose for our life. And the good news is that it isn't mysterious and it's not difficult to find. Sometimes it's painted in a way that's, the purpose of life is so mysterious. No, it's not. Nor is it difficult. If we follow Jesus in faithful and joyful obedience, we will discover our that. We will discover the thing that God has laid hold of us for. No matter what else is going on in your life, whether it's good or not so good, God is able to show us his purpose in us. And as we draw closer to Jesus, we discover not an easy, cruisy life, but a vibrant one that reveals God in the world. A vibrant life. Our faith is real to us and it shows itself as real to others. That's what happened to Paul. That's what can happen for us. And then for some who see us, who see us living this way, this vibrant Jesus life, it will provide impetus, it will provide encouragement for them to search their own hearts and ask the question that mirrors the question asked by the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? They see your life and they say, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this encouragement from our brother Paul that, Lord, you have laid hold upon us for a reason. Lord, we want to know what that is. We want to value you in our life as being greater than anything else, greater than any achievement, greater than any possession. That you in our life is of all surpassing worth. Lord, may you just embed that in our spirits so we cannot miss it. And as it's embedded, as it's lived out, may others see us, our family members, our workmates, the people around us, may they see our life and say, what is that about? In a good way. What is that about? Tell me, what's going on in your life? I'd like to know that. Lord, we pray your blessing again upon your word as we carry it forth from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.